Y'all ready to start? The book of Proverbs. So in our chronological Bible reading plan, if you're keeping up, I know Holly is. We've been reading a lot of the Proverbs recently, so I thought we would look at that tonight. Most of the people who were here last week aren't here tonight, except for y'all. Last week we looked at Song of Solomon, so Proverbs tonight. Let's start with let's start with chapter 1, verse 1 through 7 there at the top, and I will just read it. This is really the thesis statement of the book of Proverbs, and then we'll pray under the title of Growing in Wisdom. So, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight, recognizing that you are the all-wise one, that all that you do is good and perfect and wise. From the moment of your creation to, Lord, even your decision to create, the way that you created, the way that you orchestrated human history, the way that you orchestrated redemption, the way that you will bring everything to completion one day. And God, just everything that you have done is all wise. And we praise you tonight. And Lord, we recognize that in and of ourselves, because of our sin and selfishness, we are foolish. And so we pray that you would take us and that you would continue to mold us and fashion us and make us more like you, grow us in godliness. And may that be expressed specifically in more wise living, wise thinking, wise intentions, wise purposes. Lord, give us understanding and discernment and prudence and form our character to a greater degree into the character of your Son, Jesus. And so would you fill us with your Spirit now, the Spirit of wisdom and holiness, and would you bless our time together in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can come in. So when you think about the book of Proverbs, what comes to mind just before we even start? Proverbs, what comes to mind? Proverbs. Wisdom, all right. What else comes to mind?
A lot of father and son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. My son, hear your father's instruction. Listen to your mother's teaching. What else do you think of when you think of Proverbs?
Kind of the comparison and contrast between the wise and the fool.
All right. So the wise, the fool, the comparison and the contrast that you see all throughout. Other things? All right, let's go there to the top of your outline. First, the word proverb in Hebrew actually means comparison. And so I've got a definition there for you as you write the blank there. Did we have pens? Yeah, if you don't have a pen, we've got a bunch of them. You got one? Any of y'all need one? All right, so comparison, definition of proverb, it is a succinct and persuasive saying proven to be true by experience. And so these are things, you know, even the unbeliever can observe nature, observe creation, just through living life, come up with proverbs. But the ones in Scripture, of course, are inspired by God, and we know that they carry a truth that even other proverbial type sayings may not. Number two, Solomon wrote most of the proverbs. Can you think of anybody else who wrote some of the proverbs? Right, we'll talk about some of them tonight. Lemuel, who was a king, probably wrote Proverbs 31. Agur. Hezekiah may have written some, or he compiled some. And then there are some Proverbs that we don't know exactly who the author was. But we know that Solomon wrote most of them. You see that even in chapter 1 that we just read. The foundational passage is Proverbs 1, 1 through 7 that we read before. The major themes, first, letter A, is to attain wisdom and to reject folly. So to attain wisdom and to reject folly. And then to letter B, walk in righteousness and avoid evil. And so I'm about to put something on the screen, and I want you to take everything that we talked about up to this point and make me some observations. What does this have to do with the book of Proverbs?
Growing.
All right. So as one, what do you mean by growing?
When we were talking about the fools, as you see the rock, a plant is growing, it's just sprouting, and it's going to turn into a flower,
mm-hmm.
whatever it's going to be, but it's going through the things of life, and you see it continue to grow and grow and grow.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. All right, so the person who doesn't listen is going to continue to die. It's going to be a downward spiral. The person who grows in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in discretion, over time, in a process, there's going to be life, the green. There's going to be progress. There's going to be progression. What else do you see?
See patience.
Mm-hmm.
It takes time to get there.
It does, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It does. That's a good observation. If you just sat in front of that first level there and said, grow, 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 kick some dirt on it, put some manure on it, put some water on it, it's just still going to take time. It is a process for sure. Which means no matter who you're relating to, you're going to have to be patient with people, you're going to have to be patient with yourself, but also there are things that you can do. All right, what else do you see related to Proverbs?
Well, from a photography standpoint, Boca in the background, which blurs out the world.
Ah, only a photographer would know.
Wait, what did you say?
Boca.
Boca?
Boca.
What's that mean?
It blurs out what's in the background and brings forth each subject.
Yeah. So I like that insight. So the photographer has blurred out what's behind and focused on what can be seen. And Terry's connection there was, the way of the world, the constant noise in the background, the voices can be blurred, can be muted, can be silenced, and we listen to God. Is that where you were going with it, Terry? I think that's good. All right. But this is what we're doing when we're thinking about Proverbs, because Solomon, these are the kinds of things he would do, right? He would study botany. He would study plants, and he would make observations about life. Life is like a process. We're changing, we're growing, we're maturing. And you see, he's looking at things. Let's talk about the dirt for a moment. Oh, wise Clinton, the dirt. Anybody, what do you think about the dirt? All right. So as human beings, we were formed and fashioned from the dust, from the dirt of the ground. And then we'll go back to the dirt and the ground, and so will the plants. And yet, here in this life, we can make progress. We can mature. We can grow. What else do you see about the soil?
It's in a dark place.
I like that. It's a bright day, you can tell. It's bright. Even the sunlight's reflecting off of those particular leaves there. And just the entire surrounding. The soil itself is rich, dark, fertile. Does it matter where you are who you hang around, what your environment is, does that shape you in terms of wisdom, understanding, insight?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
See, if those were in, you know, clay instead of whatever kind of dirt that is,
mm-hmm.
it wouldn't grow the same. It couldn't, you know, that environment couldn't provide the, you know, it couldn't cultivate the life that, you know,
yeah.
that could, I guess.
It's a great point. That's right. So clay, you might make some growth in clay, but it will not be to that same degree. It won't be as rapid. It won't be as fast. But you take good soil that's rich in nutrients, and that growth can be faster. So there really is something to how we choose and how we decide that we can grow more or less quickly. The longer we take, the more foolish decisions we make, and the more we suffer the consequences of that. The quicker we grow in wisdom, even though it's a process, the healthier the results in our life and the outcome. All right, any last thoughts before we go? We could say a whole lot, couldn't we? Yeah.
When the seed first comes up, you can tell it's real fragile.
Hmm.
But over time, as it grows, baby Christian is real fragile,
mm-hmm.
and as they grow in Christ, mm-hmm. they get stronger in their belief and their wisdom.
That's good, isn't it? I mean, this one would be more prone if a real bad rain comes. It could even wash it out, or a strong wind might knock this one over. But the longer it's been growing and maturing, the stronger, the more stable and secure, the more deeply the roots go. You can't see the roots, but they're going down there. These roots are just shallow. These are getting deeper, deeper, deeper.
I'm just thinking about that. This one can bear fruit, this one down here.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the greater the growth, the greater the maturity, the greater the fruit. You guys are wise. I just see it happening right now. Okay, really, this is, you get there through choices and decisions that you make. Every day you make choices and decisions about who you're going to be around, what you're going to listen to, or what you're going to talk about, where you're going to go, what you're going to read, what you're going to think about, what you're going to memorize. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. And then, you know, we start naive. And if you allow your naivete to continue, you're going to grow to stubborn. And that stubbornness is going to result in greater hardening. And that hardening is going to result in being closed to God. And then you're just going to become a rebel. And it's really a downward spiral, isn't it? But contrasted with that, the fear of the Lord, even when we make bad decisions, He disciplines us. The ideal is that we would discipline ourselves, right? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That there is something to saying no and dying to yourself, taking up your cross. But external discipline, then you begin to see distinctions. And you begin to understand things to a greater degree. You begin to make wiser choices. And ultimately, what it's about is knowing God. Because wisdom and knowledge are not just principles and propositions. It comes from knowing God, loving God, fearing Him, trusting Him, relying on Him, being dependent upon Him. So it's a very relational thing, but it really does hinge on the choices that they make. So these here, Proverbs 1:29, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And look what happens. But on the other hand, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning, and you see that process come to fruition. Okay, questions about anything before we go ahead on the outline? Cole, I see you growing wiser just right in front. Some gray hairs are popping out. Okay, number five. How about this? Read a chapter a day of Proverbs. You've heard this before. A lot of your months even have 31 days. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Even those months that have less. Why don't you just read a proverb a day? Even follow along with the calendar. Day one, Proverbs 1. Day two, Proverbs 2. All right, the overall structure, you've got the preface, which we read, verse 1 through 7. Then you've got the introduction. In Proverbs, the first, you know, chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 9, verse 18, which is all the way through chapter 9, that's the introduction. It's really building the foundation and saying, you need wisdom. You should search for it more than gold and silver. It's better than honey. It's sweet. It's going to help you to grow. I mean, all it just be wise is the overarching introduction. And then, chapter 10, you actually get into the real Proverbs. Before that, you don't even have the Proverbs. These short, pithy statements begin in chapter 10. And they go all the way to chapter 22, verse 16. Then you've got not just the Proverbs of Solomon, but you have the Sayings of the Wise, chapter 22, verse 17 through 24, 22. Then you've got the second part of the Sayings of the Wise, chapter 24, verse 23 through verse 34. And then you've got Proverbs of Solomon again, chapter 25 through chapter 29. And then you've got the Sayings of Agur, chapter 30. And then you've got the Sayings of Lemuel, who was a king, chapter 31 and verse 1 through 31. All right, reminders about Proverbs as you read it. Remember that Proverbs are figurative, meaning there's figures of speech, and so you need to take that in consideration when you're reading it. Remember they're practical. It's just, how do you live in this life? I mean, what decisions do you make? What choices do you make about a spouse, about money, about priorities, about work, about all of these everyday issues? That's what we're dealing with. Different parts of the Old Testament that we've seen in the past. I mean, you've got the law. You've got the prophets. You've got just history telling us what happened in the nation of Israel at different times in people's lives. You've got songs, psalms, or hymns. Proverbs is a distinct portion. It's part of the wisdom literature. And along with Proverbs, you've got Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, and Song of Solomon. And so these are these wisdom writings, and very unique from even the rest of the Old Testament. Not only are they practical, they're also memorable. And it's hard to see this because we don't read Hebrew, or most of us don't. And since they were written in Hebrew, what you would notice is if you were reading it in Hebrew, they're very memorable. So compare it to things in the English language like a penny saved is a penny earned. Well, you can remember that, right? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Those things that we can say in the English language that ring and are memorable, that's what's going on in the Hebrew in these Proverbs, but you don't always get that because we're reading it in English. But just know that it's there. And why do you think they write them in memorable ways? They would not have had a copy of it like this, and it helps them to remember and to apply and to live it out. Okay? There are a variety of literary techniques that are in the Proverbs. Letter E, they're not guarantees, but guidelines. This is huge. In fact, circle that one. A lot of people mistakenly think that if the proverb says it, it's absolutely 100% going to happen. But that's not the nature of proverbial sayings. They're not guarantees, but they're guidelines. So for example, that Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, some people would say, oh, that's a guarantee. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, no, that is a guideline that's generally true, but there are exceptions to that. You can have a wonderful, godly mother and father, and they can raise a child in the way that they should go, and that child can willfully rebel and reject the instruction of God and the instruction of their parents. That generally doesn't happen, but it does. In fact, when you think about the wisdom literature as a whole, these guidelines, these principles are generally true, but you see exceptions to them even in, say, for example, the book of Job. So generally speaking, you do what's right, things will go well for you. Well, Job is a loud exception to that, isn't it? Remember, some of his counselors were saying, oh, Job, the reason why this is happening to you is because you've been doing wrong. You've been disobeying. You haven't been wise. Well, they were wrong, but they were assessing things wrongly based on general guidelines, which there are sometimes distinctions. And so just keep that in mind. Letter F, really, Proverbs are good advice. They are good advice, but they're not exhaustive. So it's not going to tell us everything about every situation and scenario, but it can inform us on some of the practical issues of life. Okay? Another picture, you ready? Well, how does this picture relate to what we've been talking about up to this point? That's good.
I'll say this, Derek. One thing I notice is the kids smile in every picture.
Okay.
And I'd say at first, you know, young Christians are growing. You know, they're just going to be kind of, you know, like, you know, back and forth. And you see them start small. They start to find their peace, find out who they are.
Mm-hmm.
They start, you know, crawling. They start getting out, doing more. They get more happy. Then they're sitting up, you know, walking, and then they're running.
Mm.
So you see, you know, you see. Peace. I mean, there's going to be hard times regardless, but it's more of like a growing wisdom.
It just feels good. It's good. It makes it, one of the Proverbs says that, you know, wisdom brightens the countenance of a person. Mm-hmm. That there is something to making right decisions, growing in wisdom will bring joy and happiness in a way that choosing folly won't. Now, choosing folly will bring temporal smiles and happiness sometimes, but not long term, because it's tearing away at your soul. It's going against the principles in which God has designed the universe. Mm-hmm. And back to what Clint was saying, which I think was so good, that when we're young, there's something too, like the father teaching the son, and everything is one way. But as you develop and grow, there needs to be more ownership, like of your own personal development and your own study and your own reading and your own thinking through issues. And then you begin to help others. You begin to feed others. You begin to pour into others. One day, this little guy should be able to change maybe his little brother's diapers or feed his little brother one day. And boy, wouldn't it be great if he begins to teach his little brother. And so it's about, yes, growing, but then investing in others or reproducing, right? I mean, one day, way down the line, this man is going to reproduce and have more children. And so it's that reproduction process, which is what it means to be a Christian and to begin to disciple others, teach others, train others, equip others. But if our growth is stunted, then we won't. We'll just wallow in our own Gerber graduates. All right, other things that you see.
Stages of growth as a Christian.
Yeah. There are stages of growth in the developmental process physically, and there are stages of growth in the developmental process spiritually. And so just think about it. What stage do you think you're in right now? What stage do you think you are in spiritually? Do you think you're a spiritual fifth grader? Do you think you're a spiritual adolescent yet? Do you think you're spiritually mature and wise in adulthood? Do you think you're a spiritual infant? Do you think you're spiritually still in the uterus? Self-reflection is good. That's part of growing in wisdom. You know this, right? Part of growing in wisdom is not just studying those things around you or thinking about God and studying God. It's also about self-reflection. What things have I done in the past that weren't wise? How could I have done things differently? How do people perceive me? Other things? What areas do I need to grow in today? What things do I need to grow in that I don't even know about because I'm just ignorant? The time is passing. The clock is ticking. How are you using what God has given you to steward? You hear the clock ticking? Every second is a second that you've lost in this life. Make the most of your time. So that's what we're doing right now. We're growing wise. Rosalie, I see it right now. You're just growing wiser. I can tell. All right, anything else before I move?
One thing is, like, the newborn, he's not very sturdy. Mm-hmm. Like, as, like, you grow, mm-hmm. it's easier to stand firm and not fall.
It is. And there's lots of application to that. That's a good observation. And when you're young, you need to be even more careful because you'll be prone to stick something in the light socket. And you'll be prone to fall if somebody bumps into you. But once you get strong and solid, you can do things. Go places maybe, be around with intentionality and purpose that you couldn't when you were younger. And so you need to know where you're at even based on that. I mean, Jesus could hang out with tax collectors and sinners when he was in his 30s. You may not be able to do it to the same degree as him right now. You should get there, but you need to grow and learn. Okay, other thoughts before we move?
So it's important to, as a Christian, surround yourself with good teachers.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says the student will not be greater than his master.
Yeah.
So if you're picking someone who's not teaching scripture, you're going to reflect that and look like that.
So that's right. That's good. That as you grow, this baby is going to look more and more like the maturity of their parent, even physically. So spiritually speaking, who are you listening to? What are you reading? Not just what they say, but how they live. And that's going to affect you. I mean, Proverbs says it literally. You hang with the wise, you become wise. You hang with fools, you become a fool. We could do this all night, couldn't we? Think about it this way. The trajectory of folly again. Just naivety. All of us in this room, to some degree, we're naive. I mean, there are things that I need to know tonight that I just don't know. But as I grow in wisdom, I'll find out more. Now, Cole probably is less naive than me. But if we stay naive and we stay ignorant, it's just going to be a downward spiral to greater folly. And then to just being a scoffer. And you don't want that. What you actually want, what we want is this. To learn chokmah, or skillful living. To actually learn wisdom, to grow in wisdom. Discipline, whether it's the discipline of the Lord, which we would prefer not, right? It's like saying, Dad, you don't have to spank me anymore. This is where we should get to, where we say, Dad, you don't have to spank me anymore. There's going to be self-discipline, which is the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So there's discipline, and then that develops into greater discernment, knowing good from evil, right from wrong, moral from immoral, increasing in understanding, just a settled prudence and disposition, and not being deceived and led astray as quickly as we used to. You know, it used to be that song we would hear, and that song, and just the beat would get us. Oh, that beat is too good, right, Cole? That beat is too good. And then we would just listen to the beat, and by the time we listen to the beat, now we're listening to what they're saying, and I just can't stop listening, it's too good. But then you come to a point where, come on, like, that's just somebody hitting a drum or somebody on an equalizer. Really? I'm not going to get deceived by that anymore because I'm growing in prudence, and I'm growing in knowledge and understanding. And remember, that's more than just information. That's depth. And then I continue on. Isn't that what you want? That's what you want, isn't it, Holly? That's what's happening in your life. I see it. That's what we want, that process, okay? So back to the outline here. The goal of wisdom literature is to apply the word. It's to apply God's word to practical living, to apply the law, the Ten Commandments, to apply the teachings that we glean from history, to apply the words of the prophets, to apply the teaching of Jesus, to apply the words of the epistles and the book of Revelation. It's about application. It's about living it out. It's about doing it. It's about putting into practice, not just being able to answer Bible quizzes. Woo, yeah, I got that answer. All right, who was the first king? Zerubbabel. Wrong, but it doesn't matter. It's not about winning a Bible bee. It's about living it out. And then number 9. Of course, we know this, right? Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. When the Proverbs talk about Lady Wisdom, when the Proverbs use the terminology of the personification of wisdom, which you see wisdom referred to as a person, we know that Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. And so we won't read Proverbs 8, which is about this Lady Wisdom, but we will read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. See it down there at the bottom, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30? It says, and because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. I mean, Jesus, we are foolish. Christ became our wisdom. He is wisdom, and he, the wise one, takes the place of fools on the cross. Our folly deserves death, crucifixion, separation from God. Jesus becomes our wisdom for us so that in him we might become wise and grow in wisdom through a process over time in our sanctification. So positionally, remember, positionally as Christians, we are in Christ, we are justified, we are redeemed, we've been born again, and we begin the process of sanctification, change, transformation, growth into the image of Christ. Think about Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the fullness of assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And then verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is wisdom and knowledge found, according to that verse? Somebody tell me. Where is wisdom and knowledge found, according to that verse? In Christ. Now you say, I thought it was found in Proverbs. I'm confused now. Well, remember, the wisdom that the book of Proverbs talks about is embodied in Christ. He is a image, a personal, a particular example of living out a life before God. So let's do this before we go further. Let's think about Jesus, the perfect embodiment of wisdom. Our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our King, we know all that, God the Son. But in terms of how he lived, give me some observations about the life of Jesus where you see wisdom. What do you see wisdom in Jesus' life?
The way that he responded to negativity and criticism, maybe.
Okay. I'm going to just give a general category. The way that he responded to life circumstances, the way that he responded to people, negativity, critique, rejection. You want to see how to respond to rejection? Some people will say, if somebody rejects you, shoot them. All right? No, don't do that. But how do you learn how to live? Jesus shows us how to respond to life circumstances, good and bad. How do you respond to the blessing of the Father? Well, for some people, the Father blesses them, and they say, ooh, I've always wanted these things, and they keep them all for themselves. The Father blesses Jesus, and he worships. He's thankful. And he lives a life of generosity and giving. See the difference? Well, that's what the Proverbs are teaching. Proverbs teaches us how to manage money, how to steward money, how to take what God gives us and use it the way that he wants instead of the way of the fool. And you know what happens to the fool? They waste their money. So what else do you see? The response to life. What do you see with Jesus?
When Peter cut the guy's ear off and
yeah.
Ended by the sword.
Right. Right. So Peter, I mean, and that's interesting. Like, he's been following Jesus for about 3 years, but just because Peter's been following Jesus 3 years doesn't mean he's mature yet. And so he's still, but it's a very difficult circumstance. So I don't think Peter would just been walking down the road swinging a sword and killing everybody in sight. I don't think he was doing that. But in a pressured moment, which is what happens to us, isn't it? The circumstances are ripe for sin. And we try to take things into our own hands, and in his passion and zeal, he cuts his ear off. So beware of your passions and your zeals controlling your life. But isn't that what happens? It is. But you know what? The wiser you become, the less you're controlled by your passions. Isn't that an example? You know, when you're less mature, somebody brings a supersized fry from Mickey D's, or three of them, and you eat all three of the supersize, it's probably not wise. At 2 a.m., okay? But as you grow in self-control, maybe all three of the fries are in front of you, and you eat one, and you say no to the other two. It's just, you're no longer controlled by your feelings, and your feelings become conformed to the image of Christ. You're no longer controlled by your passions. You don't just make decisions. You think about it. You contemplate it. Should I take the sword out and cut that guy's ear off? But here's what happens. There are plenty of people in prison for murder because they made a foolish choice in the heat of the moment that they would have never done otherwise. Wrong place, wrong time, right? Around the wrong people. So, other thoughts about that?
I'd say his speeches too.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And Braden, I'm trying to put yours in a category. So Peter and his passions, but Jesus was Jesus just controlled in stressful situations. So even the most stressful situations. Cool, calm, and collected. Is that the guy's ear? Just put it back on. Don't do that anymore, Peter.
Poised.
Yeah, poised. That's a good word, poised. When all hell's breaking loose around you, you're not... The Father's on the throne. He's still in control. If I go to the cross, I go to the cross. It's not my will, but his. I trust you. All right, Lord, here. Just whatever. And then we could camp out there for a long time. Just think about it. By the way, that's how you grow in wisdom. Think about things like this. Why do I tend to lash out in these particular moments? What is it about that person that just brings out the worst in me? Why do I get so nervous in this situation? Why am I anxious in these times and in these ways? Just things like that, just self-reflection. All right, but certainly too, right, Cole? In his teaching, he was wise. I mean, when he opened his mouth, wisdom came. That's not true for everybody. In fact, sometimes the most foolish scoffers talk way too much, and they have nothing to say. But boy, they think they do. And it's just words, words, words are flying, and the Proverbs say, with many words, sin is not lacking. In fact, the more words you speak, the more potential there is for sin, unless you're very careful about what you say. But for Jesus, I mean, he opened his mouth. I mean, it's like this. I can just see it. Just wisdom. at the fig tree over there. This is what he would do, right? You've heard it said, but I say to you. Consider the lilies of the field. What is he doing? He's doing the same thing that Solomon is talking about in the Proverbs. He's taking nature, he's taking situations, and he's bringing out practical principles of how you should live. So why are you so worried at work when he takes care of the birds of the air? Rachel, are you not much more valuable than the sparrows? That's how he talks to us. All right, other things?
I would say like how he spent his time and like how he took care of it. I didn't
waste his time. Yeah, how he spent his time, how he managed his time, how he stewarded his time, how intentional he was about every conversation, every relationship, every event. He wasn't just chilling and hanging out. He had a purpose and an aim and a goal. He was looking for what the Father is doing. It's a different way to live, isn't it? It's the best way to live. It'll actually make you smile more. Other things? Yeah. So the people he chose to be around, or the relationships that he had. So he'd put himself around tax collectors and sinners for a purpose, with intentionality. It's not because he wanted what they had and he felt like he was missing out. Oh, I feel so deprived from, so I want to be around them. I really say that I want to be around them because, but the real reason for being around him is I want what they have. No way, not for him. He wanted them to know the Father, and he wanted them to know freedom from the things that had them in bondage. But then he would also hang out with his 12 and the 3 and the 72, and he spent a lot of time with his Father alone in a quiet place. And he hung out with Mary some. And he went to weddings and funerals, and he cried, and he laughed, and he ate, and he drank, and he fished. I mean, he just lived life, and he did carpenter work. But he did it all for the glory of the Father. We could camp out here all night, couldn't we? But this is what we should be camping out on instead of SpongeBob SquarePants. Okay, start on page 2, the second part. If you think big picture-wise about the story of the Bible, think of it this way, number 10, just a prayer that we would, this would be a good prayer. Lord, help us to walk in wisdom. Lord, help us to walk in wisdom, to walk in it, day in, day out, live it out. The questions that we anxiously ask a lot of times, what is God's will for my life? We want to know that oftentimes, don't we? What is God's will for my life? Well, the way that we walk in God's will is by walking in wisdom. So you think about creation. Man is in complete harmony with the Creator. And man was in complete harmony with the creation. But as a result of the fall, letter B, as a result of the fall, you've got creation where everything's right and good. And then you got the fall, where man's relationship with the Creator is destroyed and man's relationship with the creation is distorted. But then, letter C, the redemption. But then I want to specifically tease out redemption as it relates to and is anticipated by Solomon. So how do you see the redemptive work of God being played out in Solomon's life and in the Proverbs and in what we can learn from the Proverbs? We see first this, that in Solomon's life, God-centered worship was at the temple. Remember, Solomon prayed for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God said, I'll give you anything you ask for. He says, I want wisdom. And God says, that's great. I'm so glad you asked for wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you riches and honor and long life. And then he empowers and enables Solomon to build the temple. Now, what was the temple all about? It was all about worship. It was all about God-centered worship. And that's what wisdom should lead us to. Wisdom should lead us to worship in the temple and everywhere we go. So, as we worship, we begin to revere God's person, his character, and his ways. We recognize him as creator, as sustainer, and as the judge. We begin to grow in theology and our understanding of who God is. That's wisdom helps us to grow in understanding who God is. And then we rejoice in his grace, and we begin to receive his word because we're not rebellious and resistant. We're soft in our hearts. Wise people are soft-hearted. They want to do the word and don't just hear about it. And then we remember his purpose, and we begin to learn more of what his purpose is, his will is, because we're walking in wisdom. Number 12, God-given wisdom for the king. We see in Solomon that Proverbs are guidelines for living and not guarantees in life. We've talked about that. So God begins to teach us how to live practically in this life. And that shows up, of course, in Proverbs, like talks about all these categories. It talks about the category of how to live wisely in the family. So you see how to love your spouse loyally if you're married. Number 2, how to instruct your children intentionally. And then among your friends, avoid evil company. That's the blank there. Avoid evil company is what the Proverbs clearly teaches over and over again. Go home and read it. Number 2, promote good companionship. Be around the right people. Letter C, how does living wisely affect your words? You should guard what you say, and you should guard what you hear. So what you say, what you hear should be guarded. You should use wisdom and discretion to decide that. Letter D, what about with your wealth, with money? Well, first, realize this, that hard work is valuable. You see that over and over in Proverbs. Work hard, work hard. Be diligent. Do you remember the animal that that Solomon points to, the animal that we should learn from about working diligently? If you know, don't say it. I'm going to give you a hint. If you know, don't say it, but hear. Oh, that's my best attempt. That's not even good, is it? Yeah. Remember, Solomon does things like this. He says, consider the ant, you sluggard. That's not a compliment. A sluggard is somebody who's lazy. Consider the ant, you sluggard. And think about how ants, it's amazing. Like a little ant can build a huge mansion of dirt. And you've seen this before. I've seen it before. I've seen like a little bitty ant carrying an entire peanut butter and jelly sandwich by himself. But he oftentimes will not do it by himself. He'll have a whole army of people with him. And so there's so much you can learn from ants about hard work and diligence. That'd just be an example of what the Proverbs talks about. Okay? Well, maybe that was an overstatement. But I've seen them carrying like a whole Dorito. And maybe a whole peanut, maybe not. Maybe a group of them, like a little piece that, yeah. All right, that was a figure of speech, and Proverbs will use that to make a point, right? Or it says this, like a door on its hinges. Like, you know what hinges are, these things right here on a door? Like a door on its hinges is the lazy man who rolls over in bed and keeps hitting the alarm. It doesn't say that because they didn't have alarms, but he keeps rolling over in bed, and he never gets up and does anything. And so the result of that is going to be poverty. It's going to come on you like a lion, it says. But also, what does it say about wealth? Number 2, helping the needy is vital. Helping the needy, helping the poor, helping the orphan, the widow, those who are in need, the sojourner. It talks all about this. Wise people care for those around them. That's part of what they do with what God gives them. That's part of why God gives them excess. Sure, they need to have food, clothing, and shelter. And they make wise decisions about the food, clothing, and shelter that they choose. And they begin to help other people too as they mature and as they grow. And then you see in the Proverbs that extreme wealth and extreme poverty both appear undesirable. Give me neither poverty nor riches, the proverb says. Because if you give me riches, then I might forget you. If you give me poverty, then I'm going to be tempted to steal. So there is this something, if God gives you extreme wealth, then be extremely generous. If you're living in extreme poverty, is it because you're not working hard? It could be. It doesn't have to be, because part of what the Proverbs does, remember back chapter 1, talks about justice and righteousness. Some people are in extreme poverty because of injustice and unrighteousness and ungodly political circumstances within the place they live or the country they live or the city that they're in. So it's not always as a result of people's choices in terms of laziness. It can be. And part of growing in wisdom is discerning between which one it is. But what about those people who are working hard, but because of injustice, they are living in extreme poverty? Well, if God gives you excess, you can help those people. And that's living out wisdom, because now you're living out justice. You're living out mercy. You're living out the character of God, and you're doing it wisely. And God's glorified in that. So that's just, and so all of these things are taken from Proverbs and summarized there. 13, redemption is ultimately achieved in Christ. Christ is the Redeemer. He's wisdom personified. Everything you see in Solomon is fulfilled in Christ. Why? Because letter A, Jesus is the true temple, right? He is the true temple. He is where God resides and dwells, because he is God. Jesus enables the worship of God. He actually enables us through his cross and resurrection to worship God and be freed from our sin and ourselves. He's the perfect king, greater than Solomon, because Solomon failed, and he even tells us about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so Solomon fails, Jesus doesn't. He embodies the wisdom of God. Number 14, redemption is applied in us. Christ, we live in continual worship in Christ through him, and we begin to revere his person humbly. We begin to walk humbly before God. The foolish person is proud. The wise person is humble. And we begin to rejoice in his grace wholeheartedly. Thanksgiving, rejoicing, praise is all a reflection of wisdom. We receive his word consistently. We want to know teaching and instruction. We begin to do weird things like buy lots of books. We begin to do even wilder things like listen to lots of teachings and sermons. And we just want to fill our minds with truth. And we begin to do things like spend an hour in his word in the morning before we do anything else. And people say, what are you doing? Well, I gotta have wisdom. I'm tired of ignorance. And so we just begin to receive his word consistently. And then we remember his purposes daily. We don't get lost and forget about the purposes of God when college football season comes around. Okay? Just because there's games all day Saturday does not mean you should watch every game. I mean, maybe you can, but is that the best use of 10 hours? Maybe, but maybe not. Okay? Use your time wisely. Remember, God's purposes are bigger than teenagers hitting their heads together with plastic helmets. Although you can enjoy that, and it's fun sometimes. All right, number 15. In Christ, we walk with continual wisdom. Letter B, he gives his wisdom to us whenever we ask. Ask for wisdom. This should be just like almost a perpetual prayer for us. God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom about this conversation, about this relationship, about this place I'm going. Just constant wisdom. Asking everywhere, what should I eat? What should I drink? Where should I go? What should I do? Number 16. He guides us in wisdom wherever we go. Number 16, the answer we gladly receive. God desires for me to know and follow his will. He desires for me to know and follow his will so much that he lives in us through Christ, and he leads us to accomplish his will. All right? Don't be discouraged if you feel like a fool tonight to some degree. In fact, hi, my name is Derek, and I'm overcoming folly.
Hey, Derek.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. Now I feel accepted. I feel accepted. Thank you. Thank you. All right. You know, here's why. Don't feel discouraged, because watch. What do you see?
Seed grows.
Mm-hmm.
Seed grows.
And if you were listening and not just looking at me, and you were listening to God's word, even if it's just an acorn, one day, God could make you into a mighty oak tree, stable, firm, secure. But it has to start somewhere. It has to start somewhere. What else do you see? Okay. Yeah, peace. That oak tree back there, that took a long time to get there. But that's not coming down.
A tree, I see that tree went through
Oh, that's a good observation. That even in the storms and the trials and the difficulties of life arise, and they will, you can still be rooted and grounded. And there may be effects in this fallen world. Now, the eternal, you'll have a resurrected body, and he's making all things new. But in this life, even if you walk in wisdom, there might be bumps and bruises, but you will persevere through them, and you will continue to shine forth in the midst of them. When all the other trees have fallen down, by the grace of God, you'll be standing. You might be missing a few limbs, but you'll be standing, okay? What else?
It produced fruit.
Ah. In fact, the acorn wouldn't exist unless an oak tree had reproduced, right? So it's not just about being strong. I just want to be strong. I've always wanted to be strong. I want to be He-Man, Superman. No, reproduction. Are you depositing other seeds? Are you sowing the seeds of the Word into other people's lives as the Word is taking root in yours? Are you becoming a dispenser of wisdom or just a receiver or a reproducer of that wisdom? And maybe one day, your computer would work. But even if it doesn't, you can still be wise. That was corny. I was trying to show the picture of Solomon. Maybe one day you could get to the end and God could use you to not just teach and write and reflect, but to invest in your children, your grandchildren, your children's children, the spiritual and physical orphans that don't have spiritual parents investing in them. And you begin to take all that God gives you, all of your time is spent in service to God. All of your energy that you have left is spent in service to Christ. All of your resources, everything is just given over to Him. All right? In summary, yes. Think of it in a big picture this way. You ready? Proverbs. Remember, the first 9 chapters is the prologue to wise living. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just the beginning. But then you see in chapters 10 through 31, principles for wise living. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Okay? And then chapter 31, with the Proverbs 31 woman, is a personification of wise living. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Notice this. Beauty is not going to last. Charm, deceitful, it's vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. And you're not going to remember that if you're not growing in wisdom. So the emphasis here, chapter 1 through 9, wisdom especially for youth. You know, the younger you are, the more you need to listen, especially if you're young in your faith. But wisdom is for all people. It's for everybody, not just the youth. The framework, subjects and statements, okay, like work and how you should work. Relationships and how you should do them. People and problems. And then counseling and correction. The style of the book of Proverbs, it's a book filled with short statements that declare a profound truth, providing wisdom for life. We need that. Major theme we've talked about, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God is about revering Him, respecting Him, honoring Him. Christ in Proverbs, wisdom is incarnate in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, closing remarks. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you read his story in the Bible, mm-hmm. and he does some stupid stuff.
He does.
So, for all his wisdom, he was still a sinner. Mm. So he still needed grace.
Yeah. This is true.
I just remember being really frustrated when I read
it. Right. It can be. And then you've got, which we'll look at next week, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the reflection of a man, Solomon, who made foolish decisions. And then him saying, look, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't. And really, it's a story about, yes, God gives him wisdom. You see that displayed, but you see his imperfections. And all of that in the redemptive drama and narrative of Scripture is building up to the crescendo of a greater Solomon. And remember, even Jesus said that. You know, the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon in all of his wisdom. You remember what Jesus said? He almost got killed for it. Eventually he did. He said, yeah, you guys remember back? Jesus was talking to him. He says, you guys remember back? Remember when the Queen of Sheba came all the way to see Solomon's wisdom? And then he said, well, just know this. Someone greater than Solomon is here. Who was he talking about? Himself. He is the king who has all wisdom. And they killed him in their folly so that you and I in our folly might be made wise through Christ.